Morning. Jock Miller is a recently graduated recipient of two master's degrees from the United Theological Seminary of the Twin Cities. Two master's as of just this week or this month?
3 weeks ago.
3 weeks ago. Okay, so you've had 3 weeks to contemplate the importance of this. Two master's degrees, one in theology and the arts, the other degree in theology and religion. But it sounds like you're not letting the grass grow under your feet with theology, because preparing Jock also with a concurrent or symbiotic relationship with the arts, theater arts, will be leading three theater projects this fall in the Twin Cities area that you may or may not speak about during this presentation. We will find out. But we welcome you with open hearts to this congregation. We're very grateful you're able to make the trip, to have someone that from a larger UU community here to rejoin us for this auspicious occasion on Stan's memory. Thank you for coming.
Excellent. Thank you. It's an honor to be here. The title of this talk is and was titled In Defense of God. I will add I will add something to it. It's in defense of God, but maybe not the way you think. Over the last 3.5 years, I have had the privilege of studying religion, art, and theology at United Theological Seminary of the Twin Cities. My colleagues and classmates are future pastors, chaplains, teachers, activists, and artists. And because the seminary is accredited through the UCC Church, I also got the down low on the funny jokes between the Unitarian Universalists and the UCCs. For example, UCC really stands for Unitarians Considering Christ. Humor of this spiritual depth could only be learned through a seminary education. I consider myself extraordinarily lucky for my experience academically, artistically, and spiritually. During my talk this morning, I'd like to highlight a few crucial areas of study that impact how I wish to move forward in the world as an academic, as an artist, and as a spiritual person, and as a person who just graduated from seminary. First, I'm going to want to talk about what I learned as an artist, namely, messiness is fine, and you can always try again. The next area of focus will be on my own personal spiritual and faith formation. Some major things that I'm learning about that are, I'm never alone, and there is nothing wrong with using what you've been given. Then the final area of focus will be on theology, a playground, in my opinion, or a science lab. Back to the drawing board, they always say, when they scrap what they just created and then continue forward with creating something new. This area, theology, is where my title, In Defense of God, but not what you expect, really starts. It speaks to an internal question, a personal journey, because obviously I would never commit myself to defending God in a room full of Unitarian Universalists. But before I talk about any of that, let me briefly go over some context about my spiritual beginnings and how it has led me to my current faith / confusion / questioning / searching / faith in the questioning / lack of faith / heavy reliance on humor. I'm going to take a quick sip of water. Okay, rewind. It's 1990, Hudson, Iowa, a church, Christian, non-denominational. It's Christmas Eve, it's pageant day. We are retelling the story of Christ's birth, baby, with yours truly starring as baby Jesus. It's true, and I am told that I had the audience in the palm of my hand as a very incredibly believable baby, but I digress. I was born into Christianity. In my opinion, vague Christianity. But Jesus is there. He saves us from sin. All the rural folks in this part of Iowa get to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Amen. I was baptized with a full congregation of people to witness me under God. Fast forward, my family moves to Faribault, Minnesota. And we find a lovely Lutheran church that seemed to fit our family very well. It was part of the Synod Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, a sect of Lutheranism that I would later learn held the most progressive ideals relative to the kinds of beliefs that other Lutherans in the area held. I was very active in this community and held on to my Christian beliefs steadfast. In my time as a church youth, I was able to uphold my reputation as a church actor, which basically means I could just say my lines really, really loud. I was confirmed there. I taught Sunday school. I had the privilege of having multiple women as pastors throughout the years, which shouldn't be shocking, but time is what time is, and conservative churches around simply did not offer women pastors as an option. I was able to attend a synod meeting and cast a vote before the bishop in favor of allowing gay pastors to continue being pastors and continue being gay, with the caveat that they were in a long-term monogamous relationship. So this church life offered me a lot. Many times it was even suggested to me that I attend seminary to become a pastor. I even visited a seminary to see what it was about. But teenager Jock was simply not interested in seminary. So then in college, I studied religion, culture, literature, and theater. And it was in college that I lost track of the God of my youth. As an 18-year-old from a small-ish town, leaving my home for the first time, fully desiring the chance to learn about me, I found myself on a precipice. When I fully came out, there was a rush of shame, of God shame, that just started living and sitting in my body. And it brought me face to face with this dark side of the God that I had learned about as a kid that allegedly condemned me. Imagine that, an ancient concept of a primordial being making a teenage me feel bad. The power dynamics were not great. So shame made me an atheist. Well, agnostic? Well, questioning? Spiritual? If I knew what a UU was at that time, I would have become that. Not once had I ever considered asking myself if salvation was something that I actually believed in. Nor had I believed that the way that I was living my life would have me signed, sealed, and delivered straight to hell. So God was now gone, canceled. My garden was too fertile for that kind of poison. No God. And there was grief with that. There was confusion. There was loss, etc., etc., etc. So fast forward, I'm a person with no God, and I'm not neutral about it either. I become pretty obsessed with trying to figure out a way to prove that Satan was real. This leads me into a beautiful spiritual and historic journey into paganism and to understanding like how gods from ancient times have ever been talked about. And if you ever want to talk about ancient depictions of the horned god, we can talk about it after fellowship this morning. So now you know a little bit about the context from which I became a seminarian. So let's jump into those three main areas that I mentioned before: practicing arts, spiritual and faith formation, and theology. Seminary section one, entitled Garbage, Art, Transhumanism. It might sound odd, but I spent many grad school hours digging through trash cans and recycling bins, cutting up bits of cardboard and paper, gluing things together, making puppet performances, and usually receiving an A, as I toot my own horn there a bit. But making art with a budget of $0 is a skill set that we should all discover for ourselves at some point. As an artist and theologian and scholar, attending seminary in an arts and theology program, the philosophy of art is theology became very empowering. What that means is theology doesn't just look like words on a paper or sermons from a pulpit or heated discussions between first and second and third century men in dramatic robes. Theology literally means God talk, and it's not simply the whimsical words and ideas of great thinkers and God-fearers. Throughout history, material culture has been used and created to construct theological ideas for teaching, for worshiping, and for holding power. Think of early medieval paintings of biblical stories that were used to teach scripture to the masses of cathedral visitors that couldn't read. Think of prayer beads from multiple cultures, created through specific practices to connect an individual to the divine in a specific and repetitive way. Think of laws that prohibit the creation of divine images because the belief that divinity actually can't and shouldn't be so simply visualized. This tiny list of examples is to highlight the importance of material culture, art, in defining God, in framing God, and deciding how we can connect to God. So, through the messiness and imperfection of mixing materials together, one can learn which materials are most specific to their theological vision. For me, I was collecting pieces of garbage to create, in one instance, a humanoid robot thing that was trying to talk about our humanity, our connection to the plastics that are living inside of our bodies, our connection to technology, and the future of what a human's gonna look like. I had all of these great things using this material of garbage. To be honest, I don't think that my message was communicated very clearly through this art piece. It was my first sculpture that I've ever made. But through the process of making it, I became closer to that truth that I was trying to convey through it. I was getting closer to deciding what it was that I actually want to say. And so it was messy and literally trashy. And it will be more successful the next time I do it. So art is theology. Theology is messy. Messiness is fine. And I'm grateful for the chances that I get to throw things away and start over. Seminary Section 2, The Ones Who Stand With Me. Taking my first steps into seminary education meant doing some groundwork on my spiritual formation by gathering every bit of information that I could on exactly how I landed in the spiritual location that I am in. One way that I accomplished this was setting up a series of interviews with members of my family, some of whom I have not spoken with in years. And we talked about religious affiliations, mental health concerns, substance abuse, political views, cultural upbringing, work and education history. And I did this to as many family members as I could, both immediate and all up until my great, great, and almost great grandparents. I think it's called a genogram. Maybe I just made that word up. No one's here to say no to that, so we're gonna go with that. I was given incredible stories and revelations about how spirituality, religion, faith, and/or lack of all of those things have impacted the last 4 to 5 generations before me. Not only did I feel more connected to my family, but I finally felt a deeper cultural thread and connection to my life, to my brethren, Pennsylvania Dutch ancestors, and whose Puritan faith literally drove them to move to this part of the continent. That is an important reminder to me that people are moved by what they believe in, a reminder that I got here by someone else's deep faith in God. I would argue that even while living in a secular and more humanist world, our lives are still affected by those perhaps misguided theological understandings of our predecessors, and at least it's worth taking a look at. So with this information on how our spirituality has been formed, how my spirituality has been formed through generations, something was repeated to me in school that I will remember for the rest of my life. A lesson that chaplains, pastors, artists, teachers, and anyone else who whose work it is to be present with other individuals through moments of growth and transition and hardship, should learn. And that lesson is, and even though you cannot see them, but behind me stand my predecessors, all of them, present with me, with my words, with what I do and with my actions. And they're here today, present with all of you. And not only my beloved known and unknown dead, but the support systems and networks of all of my living family and chosen family and communities all stand with me, on my side and on my journey. And when I do feel alone, when I'm vulnerable or I feel scared or apprehensive about my own confusion or when life gets too messy, I can remember that what I offer the world comes not just from me, from this body or my brain, but from a long interconnected web of decisions, an interconnected web of beliefs and acts of love that have helped me and pushed me to be here today, and that will continue to form me into who I become in the future. This is also why fellowships such as this are so important, and congregations and groups of friends, especially as we move forward into a scary, unknown future. Remembering that we stand in a room full of love and support, even when we feel alone, might just keep us inching forward together. Seminary Section 3, God in the Universe, or the Universe in God. The sentence, "I believe in God and I am in fact a Christian," is a sentence I never tried to make work for me. I believe I had closed that door on that section of my life, believing that abandoning the symbol of a divine essence would lead me to a deeper understanding of the universe. And yet, I have found that my spirituality and the life force that keeps me standing, that keeps me dancing and laughing, feels most fed when it has something to latch onto. I realize how unnecessary it was for me to throw the theological baby out with the holy bathwater. After all, our languages and the ways that we develop concepts, and indeed our very humanity, make the fullness of the universe very limited. And we limit it so that we can grasp it, so that we can touch it, so that we can know it. The same is true when we talk about God. The same is true when we talk about our spiritual experiences. The same is true for universal and cosmic phenomena. We can't grasp it, touch it, or know it in its entirety, but that doesn't mean that we should stop trying. Scientists find answers by repeating an experiment over and over and over and over again. And as a theologian, that's what I want to do every time I say the word God. Every time I pray, I want to experiment and get closer to what, in essence, is completely and forever out of my reach. So, why can't I take the materials of the faith and the practices and the history of the faith that I grew up in and experiment with ways that could morph it, that could fold it in half, that could rip it apart and glue it back together again, make it a new shape, and then make it a new shape after that? Why couldn't I try my Christian pants back on, look to see where I have to take the waist out a little bit, hem it, or just take those pants and turn it into a dress? Why not? So when I say, "I believe in God, and I am indeed a Christian," now I don't mean just that Jesus died for my salvation, but I believe that God lives inside of bodies. I believe that God lives inside of bodies who lose their lives to empire and to oppression. And not just that, truly, at each level of the creative unfolding of the universe, there unfolds something new from the very beginning, whenever the material of the universe actually just came to be. Up until right now is where my faith lies. Not in salvation, but in my own inextricable embeddedness in the universe and the creative and mysterious forces that have created the conditions for our lives to even be possible. That's what I mean when I say I believe in God. And on the topic of creativity, I will quote a theologian named Gordon Kaufman. Gordon Kaufman's work has deeply impacted my own ability to see God in the very stuff of the world. Kaufman writes, creativity is here presented as somehow emerging, mysteriously, without explanation, between the order and the disorder, the information and the noise, found in every system or structure. It is the mysterious creativity that is somehow intimately involved with the evolution of the cosmos from the Big Bang to the complex universe we know today. It is this mysterious creativity that is particularly manifest in the unfolding of life on planet Earth. Love that quote. And at the heart of these theological explorations exists an intricate balance, a creative dialectic between the desire to describe something ultimately mysterious and the necessity for it to remain an incomprehensible mystery. As clear from Kaufman's quote, the God symbol is a limited tool that we can use and should use if we want to describe the ineffable mystery of the universe. Kaufman's theology of creativity allows us to point to the unseen divinity beyond our comprehension by positioning the divine object in the in-between space between what creation is and what creation will become in the process of simple systems encountering other systems that become more complex. This framework gives us a vague and general picture of the course in our universe of creativity to date, from the Big Bang through the cosmic evolution, the evolution of life, and the emergence of history and historicity. But creativity itself, or as Kaufman and perhaps myself would say, God, never becomes visible in our explanations. Kaufman's offering allows God to be intrinsically involved at every level of creation, of the universe's history and its future, while keeping God forever a profound mystery. And so, my seminary education can be broken down into three main areas. One, trusting the messiness and experimentation of an artistic process. Two, leaning into the religious and cultural background of those that have helped form who I am today. And three, an understanding the fact that the most profound and deeply mysterious truths and questions in the universe might never, ever, ever be articulated perfectly, especially by me, but that I can keep trying. I have come to realize that prayer in God is the attention I give to things around me. Breathing in the fresh air while walking around the lake is a prayer to God. Every time we sing together, just like we did twice a second ago, is a prayer to God. Whenever we create something new or dare to act with courage, it is a prayer to an ultimately unknown God. Like our unknown futures, the unknown God stands before us. We can't know what it is. We can't touch it. However, we are invited to keep trying, to continue co-creating alongside each mystery in the universe. These lessons I'm grateful for. Seminary really did impact my own relationship to the world and what my wishes are for myself and moving forward in it. Thank you. I think specifically it isn't. So I come from a small community in Iowa where the Pennsylvania Dutch moved from Pennsylvania into Iowa. And there's a book that has written down the last date where they saw the last indigenous person on that part of the land. And I think particularly that's a really important thing to know as a white person living in this world, is to know how closely my family is to colonization of that part of Iowa. And so that's one just chunk of that answer. I really find like that to be like spiritually moving for me. But also that the sort of like Puritanness of what the Brethren Pennsylvania Dutch were, I have no idea what that is. And so the like kind of digging into who those people were what moved them, and kind of being lucky enough to have even like written record of dates and names of who those people are, kind of helped me at least start to like piece together what their life was like, how they thought of the world, how they thought of themselves. And I think that making that bridge from this kind of mysterious Puritan ancestry to actually being like, oh no, I know kind of a little bit who these people were, and they're not too far away from where I am right now in time, I think really like pushed me spiritually. There was some like deep connection there that I really, really appreciated. And I think it was like doing that work that I would only have found that through that work. I also learned that I have some great, great uncle named Oak. And I think that that's pretty cool. I would say, I don't think I can answer that full question because for many reasons. However, I would say that like not being afraid for it to be a little awkward and to be that like if you feel like there's an age gap in community, doing the work just like and facing it and like really moving through it, I feel like is the most important thing anyone can do. But the question of like trying to get people to come in order to feed and nurture a community, I think is like a really beautiful question. And like is the ultimate, like most important thing. So kind of like walking into that, maybe those bleak assumptions that you might have as a community or as an individual and just facing it and allowing it to sort of like teach how you then impact. I think asking young people how they want to be approached about anything is also really important. Maybe we know that people coming up to people and talking about their religion can sometimes trigger terrible feelings. Even with the best intentions. But I do think just facing it, learning from it, letting it change you is the only way to learn how to do that. Section of the Quran. And another thing, there's a word called, if I said the word pantheism, do people understand pantheism in this? Yes. As opposed to like panentheism is a word that describes that the universe is here and then outside of the universe lives God. Pantheism is more about that the universe and God share the same body, that they are the same thing. And so ultimately, that is the material stuff of the universe is the sort of flesh of God. And when we get into that, I feel like the transcendence of God is both inside of that idea, as well as understanding that literally, and for me, maybe this is what I believe, literally everything is God, and that there's also the inside of everything, there is that transcendence that exists, and it's also right in front of us. And that isn't to say, and to just give just a blind merger of what is sacred and what is profane. I don't know if I necessarily believe in that distinction. However, I'm not trying to just make everything a relative sameness. There is sacredness in the world. And God, I believe, like you said, in the Christian idea of incarnation, I feel like there is incarnate sacredness through God, and some things are also, you know, just microplastics or whatever. But within the sort of like organic matter of the universe unfolding, I really believe that there is both the transcendence and the immanence of the fact of God and the world. Yes. And I guess I'm inspired by holding them both so closely together at all points, with a distinction, but holding them right next to each other always. Yeah, so the thing about scripture and anything that is like found in an ancient time, discovered by some geologist somewhere, is that it exists, is that this scripture has been translated. Like they found it, these books were written. And that doesn't mean that you don't have to believe that Moses was just like drawn to, you know, write the beginning of the Bible, or that, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, those people don't exist. Those names are almost just tools, right? Like, but these were written. Somebody wrote this for a reason. And to have the opportunity to look at the scripture and to ask questions, why would it have been written like this? What was going on in the context of that history that they would have written it like this? What were people during this time period trying to accomplish? Why did they need this messianic savior character to say these certain things? And I think like asking, just giving yourself that freedom to like question and to sort of contextualize it makes it kind of cool that these like scriptures do exist.
in a historic sense. However, you know, I feel like there's always an issue when anybody takes anything literally. If anyone takes anything too seriously, there are issues. If there are ways that people can't have a give and take, or if they think things are just black and white, or if they think that, like, yes, this is what Jesus said, and that is just what it is, of course that's going to go really wrong. Life isn't like that. History has never been like that. And these things that have been found and put together in a book and called scripture, like, of course, I believe that there is a lot of gray area and a lot of colorful area. But yeah, I think that we just have to, like, give ourselves the ability to critique people who take things too literally. Yeah. I think that, so when I entered seminary, I was like, I'm going to be a chaplain. And then I was like, I don't want to be a chaplain. But there's still, like, this spiritual care part of my brain that needs to be, like, scratched and, like, connected to. And I found, just personally and slowly, that, like, the work as a theater director and a theater artist, and especially an educator with youth, that spiritual care is, like, that is that need is always present. With kind of every decision that's made, we have to kind of, like, you know, not literally hold each other's hands, but, like, my energy needs to be holding their hands, right? And, like, as we kind of decide that we're gonna be brave, cool theater artists, and we're gonna make a show, it's scary. And there's a lot of pressure on kids, just in general. And so no matter, like, what their life is like, how do I just, like, build up a construct of safety and of, like, knowledge for them and that can hold them? And just, like, kind of keep feeding myself into that, like, keep nurturing that part so that I can be then nurturing, has been really helpful. I've also been, a lot of my work just for job is as a caregiver. And it's kind of the same thing of, like, keeping my cup full in order to be able to pour more out for others. And yeah, I think seminary has taught me how to take that seriously and how to, like, find practices for myself that actually, like, nurture what that is, as opposed to, like, faking it and being like, oh yeah, I can totally do this. I feel like there's some danger in that, and danger in meaning just of how we kind of hold people in safety and care. So I think it taught me really, like, grounding ways and practical ways of how to nurture that part of myself so that spiritual care can be coming from me, even if we're not in a church or we're not even talking about God or spirituality, but that everything we do does really have an impact and needs that care. Pushback has been my life. No, I mean, I think if you're talking about, you know, in school, I have been utterly supported. And I have been told that in academic settings and in religious settings, more people like me need to feel comfortable to come out and be present. And I think I hear that as saying, you know, sure, the difference is there and the out there is there, but that's relative to what? Relative to who? And who gets to decide that? So I think that speaking on things, and especially speaking on things in a really, like, a setting such as this, where I can, if I say something completely out there and everyone's like, whoa, that's wild, I still feel like there could be, like, a level of support. I wouldn't be, like, kicked out through a window, right? And I think that being able to say things with support, right? Like I said, I'm just trying. I'm wrong, probably. So let's just try it. Having the opportunity to be out there and to be supported, I think, is the most important thing. And so if there are other people in this audience that want to be out there more than you, like me, quote unquote, you should. Did that answer your question? Great. Sure. I have learned, I thought I was going into seminary and I was going to have a job afterwards and life was just going to be, like, clean and black and white, and I was just gonna be awesome. And then I learned that just doesn't ever happen in my, like, my brain doesn't work that way, right? That's not really what I'm looking for. So because I'm not just going to work at a hospital as a chaplain, I'm not working for a church, I would love to just continue to have conversations with people. I would love to continue practicing my arts and theater practice. I'm directing 3 shows this fall, Bare Bones and Opera, that is coming to Lake City, I think, this year. So you guys are all invited. But I also think I want to keep doing school. I think I want to find somebody to learn under, a theologian or a professor somewhere, that I can do deeper PhD work. But at this moment in time, I don't want to do school at all. I'm just going to not be in school for a second and then maybe later learn how to go back to school in a deeper way. And it's just for me. It's kind of selfish and privileged, I know, but like, I can't do it to be like, I'm going to be a professor that makes a bunch of money in theology and theater? No, that doesn't exist. So I feel like I just want to do it. I want to continue like going to school because it does something so powerful to me, and I just like the constant ability to keep learning.
And finally, then, let's have a final round of applause for Dr. Miller.
Thank you. Thank you.